good to be back. It's good to sing as well. It's good to be singing. I found it a bit of a struggle, actually. I don't know. I feel out of practice. I just realised that I do a lot of singing usually because I often do a lot of singing and playing. And for the last 3 weeks, I haven't done any singing. So I was like, wow, it's going to take a while to get back. But it's good to be able to sing together. It's good to look at God's word together, which is what we're going to do now. If you've got Bibles, it would be good to have them open as we go through this passage. It's a narrative. It's a story. So in some ways, it'd be good to just pick out some stuff from the story as we go along. So to have your Bibles would be handy. But when you look at the whole of Acts, actually, this book of Acts, what we're finding is it's a fulfillment of the first verse that we looked at when we started this study in Acts. We're doing a series, so every week we've been looking at Acts for a number of months now. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about the disciples receiving power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and then being told by Jesus they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so the whole book of Acts, Aaron was telling us last week, is a fulfillment of this verse, Acts 1, verse 8. And you see in the first seven chapters how they were bold witnesses, the disciples in Jerusalem. Then some were bold witnesses, courageously telling the word of God in Judea and Samaria. So that's the surrounding area. And that's chapters 8 to 12. And then starting last week, we were in chapter 13. And from chapter 13 onwards, we have the word of God, then being witnesses to the gospel and boldly preaching about Jesus Christ and the gospel towards the ends of the earth. And we're going to see now how the word comes to another continent, to Europe. As Aaron also reminded those who were here last week, boldness in preaching the gospel was an essential quality to the spreading of the word. Paul's the one who said these words from Romans 1:16. I think they'll be on the screen. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," gospel meaning good news regarding Jesus Christ, "because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." And so for him and for the disciples and throughout this whole book of Acts, we see this commitment to preaching and continually telling people the gospel, recognizing that in spreading the gospel, in sharing the gospel, in people hearing the gospel, there's power. There's power. What kind of power? Power that brings salvation to everyone who responds to it, who believes, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whoever they are, from whatever country they are, from whatever background they are. And so the focus of this bit of Acts we're now looking at now is how the gospel is boldly preached. And it brings salvation, it brings transformation to people who didn't yet know the gospel, had not yet heard of Jesus. And the only way they could receive the gospel, the only way they could be saved, is by hearing that gospel. Also in the book of Romans, and I've shared this before, but it says in Romans 10, 13 to 15, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And then Paul says, but how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And he says there, how it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. We've said this before, but the most important work of the church, those who are already believers, those who are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, the most important work of the church is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to others who haven't heard it. And secondly, it's then teaching those who heard it and received it all things about God and Jesus. It's teaching God's word. So I've said this before, that it's very simple, but basically the main work of the church is evangelism and discipleship. Discipleship is teaching those who've received the message. Evangelism is teaching those who don't know Jesus yet. And as Paul says in that passage in Romans where he says people need to hear to believe, he says faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. There is no more important work than telling people about Jesus Christ, telling people who've never heard about Jesus Christ, and then teaching those who receive him the word of God. Because Paul, Paul knows what the disciples received as a message from Jesus Christ. It wasn't go and make lots of decisions and converts. It was make disciples. It was teach them all things. And that's what we find. That's where we've started in chapter 15. So that's what we find in chapter 15. Paul and this time Silas are off on a missionary journey. They're going to preach the gospel. But initially, what do? They go back to the churches that had already been planted. So on the first missionary journey that Paul went on, and people responded to the gospel, believed and received Jesus, he goes back to those churches, and we find there in the end of chapter 15, they went to strengthen the believers. They went to teach the believers. They went to disciple the believers. As I say, the mandate from Jesus was to make disciples, not just converts. And so there's this requirement to teach, this requirement to study God's word. So we go and we share the gospel, but then we also teach the good news in more detail. And Paul and Barnabas, on the first journey, they'd gone to basically, rather than try and, like Andrew, try and quote the original names, I'm just going to go for the modern day equivalents, but they went to Cyprus, and then they went to what is modern day Turkey, and they also went to Syria. So those are the places they'd already gone, and the gospel had been received in Turkey, Cyprus, and Syria. And they go back to those places, well, at least Turkey and Syria, to share the good news in more detail, to disciple the believers. But you know Paul's heart. You know he knows that he's not ashamed of the gospel, as we saw in Romans 1:16. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He knows it's the power in spreading the gospel and sharing the gospel. This power for salvation. And so his heart is to make that known to others. And so even though he goes back to the existing churches and he strengthens them, which is important, his heart is still, we've got to get the message out further. We've got to go further afield and tell more people about Jesus Christ. So we read here that they were traveling around this area, but he wanted to cover new ground. Basically, he wanted to go to what would be, I guess, southwest Turkey. Sorry, no maps, but you can imagine Turkey, southwest Turkey. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching in that area. Then, still in what's modern-day Turkey, they tried to go to the north of that part of Turkey. But again, the Spirit of Jesus, we're told, wouldn't allow them to go north. So he's trying to go to other parts of Turkey, but the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow them. On the first journey, they went into that area. People received the gospel. People responded positively to the gospel, and they were saved. And now there's less opportunity to go and tell people about Jesus in this area. We don't know what kind of form that took. Maybe there was transportation problems. Maybe it was inaccessible. Maybe there was border control. Maybe there was illness amongst the team. Or maybe there's just a strong sense this isn't where we should be. And this calling out to God, where should we go? Who do you want us to reach? What people do you want us to share the gospel with? What ultimately happens is, again, if you just try to think of Turkey, what happens is they kind of get pushed through this kind of funnel towards the coast, and they end up on the west coast of Turkey. And there they stop, and they don't really know where they're to go. But then what happens is Paul receives this vision. So that's verses 8 to 10. Paul received a vision. During the night, he had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging, come over to Macedonia and help us. So on the one hand, the Holy Spirit had prevented them preaching somewhere. They continued to seek after his leading. They continued to keep going. They didn't stay where they were. They kept moving until eventually God revealed to them where he wanted them to go. He wanted them to come to Europe. Macedonia and Europe was only a boat journey away. If you like, Macedonia was the gateway, the door into a whole new continent, the whole continent of Europe. And what was clear from this vision was Europe needed the gospel too. Europe needed saving. They needed that salvation message. They needed that power that's in the gospel to bring about salvation, to bring people from a state of sin and separation from God into a relationship with God. And additionally to that, an everlasting, eternal relationship with God where they can go to heaven. Were the people of Europe more important than those in North and Southwest Turkey? No. But the church was already established in this area. And what we've been seeing as we're going through the book of Acts is this wasn't just for them. This wasn't just for the disciples. The mandate to go and make disciples, the mandate to go and spread the good news is for the whole church. So whenever someone becomes a Christian, whenever someone becomes a disciple, then it applies to them. What was received by the disciples originally, go into all the world and preach the good news, then becomes part of anybody who belongs to Jesus Christ. And so God's plan and strategy is that those churches already established, they would reach out into neighboring towns. They would send people locally to their, if you like, their equivalent of Judea and Samaria. And history tells us that's actually what happened. Some of the books in the New Testament actually are letters written to churches that Paul didn't establish or even visit, but they were churches established by the other churches that he did establish. And so the word will spread through the work as the church takes up that mandate to go. But God wanted the word to spread to the ends of the earth. And you know, maybe if you know a bit of church history, then actually the gospel kind of has gone to the ends of the earth via Europe. That's kind of what happened, ultimately. And so the word of God is spreading. It's a significant step along the way to the gospel coming to the ends of the earth. And God was clearly leading them as they sought his will and were willing to obey. And so here we are in verse 11. Verse 11, they end up in this town of Philippi. Now, Philippi is an important city. It's a leading city. It's a kind of commercial center. It's a place of wealth. It's a place that was Roman occupied, but actually became a Roman colony. So lots of Roman soldiers would retire there. It was a port. For some reason, it was exempt from the provisional taxes that others had because it was a Roman colony. It was a good place to live for a number of people. It was a wealthy place. Partly it was a decadent place as well. It was a commercial and it was a consumer kind of center. Not very different to maybe many cities in Europe today. Many cities in Europe today are like this, where people experience quite a lot of wealth and prosperity and comfort. And there's a concern and there's a drive for consumerism and for pleasure, and maybe not much interest in spiritual things. And it's into this kind of tough soil, this belonging to Rome place, that Christianity is coming. And the flag, if you like, you know, when people have visited places or gone to Mount Everest or gone to the Antarctic, places where man has never been before, and they plonk a flag there, this is like, you know, this is our territory now. The flag of Christianity is going to be plonked in Europe at this place. And it starts just with a few individuals. And that's how it is. You know, when we're looking to make Jesus known, we're looking to start churches and so on, it's not about massive numbers. It's about individuals being saved by the power of the gospel. Going from being heading to hell to heading to heaven. Going from being lost to being found, going from being spiritually dead to alive. And that's what it's all about. And that's what happens here in Philippi. A number of people hear the gospel, respond to it, and they are saved. And Paul, as we saw at the beginning, you know, he goes to this place where there could be more hostility, there could be hardship, there could be indifference, but he continues with that same mindset, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because I know it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And as he says in Romans 10, how can people believe unless they hear? So I need to tell that gospel. I need to be unashamed of the gospel for the good of their person's soul. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So what happened? Well, we see in verses 13 to 15, the first example of people being saved. It's the Sabbath, which is a Saturday for the Jews, and they go to the river. Why do they go to the river? Well, they went to the river expecting to find some believers there, people who believed in the one God of the Jewish religions, people who were potentially Jews who'd left and were in that area. It became a tradition since the time of Babylon. The Israelites went into exile. They lived in Babylon for 70 years. And what happened there was they had no place to meet. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a synagogue. So they'd meet by the river. Some of you might have heard the song, By the Rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, we remembered Zion. Anyone know that song? I'm not going to sing it. I told you I'm not in good voice today. By the that's what happened. But after that, for hundreds of years, the tradition continued that if people couldn't have a place to meet who were Jewish or believed in the one true God, they would meet by the river. So he went to the river knowing that there are going to be some people there, and he found this small group of women who were there meeting. Now, the lady who he met, Lydia, she wasn't Jewish, but she was a God-fearing person. She was interested in the God of the Jews. Maybe she'd met them in her former hometown of Thyatira. And she was interested in worshipping the one God, the God of the Jews, but she didn't know how to be saved. And so as she hears about Jesus, as she hears the gospel, straight away she receives and believes in as God opens her heart. As the missionaries share this good news, she placed her faith in Jesus Christ. As she did that, she would have experienced this wonderful sensation of peace with God, forgiveness of sins, a hope of heaven in an instant. And her entire household believed. And it says they were baptized. And the fact that it tells us that they were only there for a few days means they were baptized straight away, which is something we keep finding in Acts, actually, that once people believe, they're baptized, showing that the change has happened. Like I said at the beginning, we can't assess the situation always by the numbers. But here we have a couple of people, a handful of people believing in Jesus Christ. And that's the start of Christianity in Europe. And look how big it became and has been in Europe. Again, it's experiences like this where he's gone randomly to a river hoping to meet someone. He does meet someone. They instantly are saved and baptized, is why he could again say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and for the Gentile. And here we have a lady in this kind of consumer, corporate, very rich place who herself is rich, responding to the gospel. Someone who you might think, they're not going to be interested. They're not going to need the gospel. They're not going to want to know. They're going to be spiritually uninterested. Well, she's a rich lady. She's a successful business lady. She deals in purple cloth. Now, that may not mean much to us today, but my boys were telling me when we were away in Spain, we were talking about flags, and they were saying, have you noticed that there's hardly any flags with purple on? There's hardly any national flags with purple on. And they said the reason being is because purple cloth was too expensive. Red's fine, green's fine, blue's fine, but not purple, too expensive. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was successful. She would be selling this to the nobility, to the rich, the famous, if you like, and she was doing well. And yet there was still that need of salvation. She didn't have everything. She didn't have God, and she longed to be at peace with God, and she found the answer through this gospel message, which is the power for salvation for anyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So God was graciously at work in her life and in life of her friends, family, and they're saved. They become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever that happens, you've probably seen this in Acts already. You've noticed it in Acts already. We've preached on it before. What happens is when the gospel is preached, when people respond, Satan also gets busy and there's opposition. And straight away, as they begin to start discipling these ladies and meeting with them again at the river, what they find is every day they're heading down there, this girl follows them around saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved, which sounds great, doesn't it? She's giving them publicity, and some people might say any publicity is good publicity, but actually it's not so good publicity, because this lady who's telling others these guys have got the message of salvation is demon-possessed. She's not only enslaved to Satan, she's also enslaved by these guys who are abusing her and using her for money. She's trapped. The modern-day equivalent could be trapped in all kinds of things, couldn't it? Addictions, modern-day slavery. These men had her trapped, and Satan had her trapped and was possessing her and using her. So why would this be a tact of Satan to destroy? Well, again, he's trying to basically, if people know there's a satanic power behind this, and then they link that with Paul and Silas and the message they're bringing, then it's almost like aligning Satan with Christianity. And that would put people off, right? And so Satan is trying to find a way to undermine things. And maybe He even seeks to do things like that today. He seeks to infiltrate the church or Christian work. Sometimes maybe it's an offer of help. Maybe it's, hey, you can have all this funding from outside the church, a non-Christian organization, but then they want to say, you can't do this, but you can't, we've got to do this, and there's control. And so Satan often uses different ways to undermine things by infiltration. But the missionary team, thankfully, pick up on this, and they're not happy with the publicity. For them, this publicity is not good publicity. However, it works out to be in the goodness of God. So Paul eventually, as you read in verse 18, says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, he's talking to the Spirit, come out of her. And verse 18, it tells us that she was liberated, she was freed, she was saved from this possession, from this evil spirit, restored to a right mind, and we presume received Jesus Christ, became a believer also. God's power, again, seen in salvation and transformation. Salvation and transformation. It's the power of God for the salvation for all those who believe and receive the good news. Now, Philippi had now witnessed this transforming power. There was not only this rich lady become a Christian, but also this poor slave girl now liberated and free. And so, again, you think, wow, this is going to be good news, isn't it? People are going to think, wow, Christianity is great, but not everybody felt that. And you're seeing, as the verses continue 19 onwards, when the slave owners realized they'd lost their income. And remember, this town was all about money. This town was all about getting, and these guys were losing because of what had happened. The gospel had impacted this girl's life, and it meant a problem for them. And so the crowd also joined with these men in attacking Paul and Silas. They're brought to the magistrates. They're stripped and they're beaten because of what has happened. It's not a completely modern example. We probably could find many examples of this around the world today, but in this country, in 1865, William Booth started the Salvation Army. And his aim was to preach the gospel, to let people know about the good news of Jesus Christ without discrimination. So he wanted to tell all people, that the poor, the enslaved, everybody. Lives were transformed. People were saved. People's lives were transformed in many ways. And the historian of the Salvation Army says this, persecution was great from the very beginning. Gangs frequently hurled mud and stones through the windows at the preaching. The liquor dealers worked hard to have Booth kicked out of East London. The police didn't help. In fact, they often broke up some of the meetings and accused Booth's followers of causing trouble. Beatings were not uncommon. And statistically, in 1889, at least 669 Salvation Army members were attacked. Some were killed, others maimed. And the newspapers, it got involved as well, and they ridiculed Booth and the Salvation Army and what they were doing. But people was being saved. Lives were being transformed, and persecution followed. There's a pattern here we're seeing in Acts. But Paul, again, knowing that if people don't hear, they can't get saved, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Even if it involves beatings, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Same for William Booth and the Salvation Army. Even if it involved opposition, lives were being saved, lives were being transformed, and so they continued preaching the good news. Paul and Silas don't just get a flogging, they end up in prison. And again, you know, this might seem like a tactic of Satan, but it backfires again, as we see in a moment. With their backs torn, they're stuck in stocks, they're put in the inner cell. What happens? Well, they pray. And they praise. They spend that evening praising God, praying. I don't know how you would feel in that situation. Maybe you feel let down by God. God, what are you doing? Why am I here? What's happened? Maybe you just want to give up and go home. But these guys are praying and they're praising. And it tells us the other prisoners heard this. And I imagine the jailer heard it too. Them praising God after what had happened. The jailer also would have heard about why they ended up there, because this poor slave girl, they delivered her from a demon. And he must have wondered, wow, these guys are different. And then it came. Not only did the jailer hear, not only did the people in the prison hear them praising and praying, God heard their prayers and he responded in power. There was an earthquake and the doors of the cells were opened, and all the prisoners could go free. Basically, God delivered them. But God's plan here was not just to set them free, but to change more lives in Europe, to save more individuals in Europe. The jailer waking up, seeing the prison doors open, he got his sword, he was about to kill himself rather than suffer the execution for losing the prisoners that he might have done. But Paul shouted to him, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer rushed in and fell trembling at Paul and Silas's feet. And then he brought them out and he said to them, it's just incredible. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" It's that word again, saved, salvation. What must I do to be saved? Now, I don't think he means saved physically. I think, again, he'd heard them praising. He'd heard them about what they'd done for this slave girl. Maybe he heard about Lydia. He wanted what they had. He wanted to receive what they had, and he wanted to know how to get it. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Believing in Jesus is the way of salvation, and all they needed to do was tell him about Jesus. It's such a simple answer. It's such a simple truth. The gospel is a simple truth that we have to share. And how long does it take to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? That he died for sins, that he rose again for salvation, to live forever with God. Paul didn't sort of say, "Well, we need to do a 10-week Bible study." Paul didn't say, "Well, come back tomorrow and we'll start like doing loads of meetings." He didn't say, "You need to join Christianity. You need to become part of a religion." He didn't say, "You need to go to church." He simply told him about Jesus Christ and the fact that through Jesus we can be saved. There was a bishop, John Taylor Smith. He was the honorary chaplain to Queen Victoria. So we're going back again to past centuries for our illustrations today. But he was also the chaplain general in the army. So anybody who was in the army, a chaplain who ministered to the soldiers, had to go through him. He was the top dog. When he asked new candidates in interviews and did the, you know, for the job, his question was always the same. He said, "I want you to show me how you would deal with a man." This is for a chaplain for the army, and this is around leading up to World War I, where many guys lost their lives. He said, "I want you to show me how you deal with a man who is on the battlefield and he's wounded, mortally wounded. He's going to die. He has 3 minutes to live." And he says, "I'm afraid to die. How can I be saved?" The question of the jailer. So if the applicant beat around the bush and talked about, well, going to church and doing this and doing that and being religious, and he said, "This will not do. I have 3 minutes to live. You need to tell me what I must do." He wanted to hear that they knew and believed in and were not ashamed of and could tell in a few minutes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the only thing that can save a dying man. A gospel that is anything but that is not the gospel. Save their soul for all eternity. It's a gospel that requires faith alone, belief alone, in Christ alone. Full stop. Not requirements, not anything but faith. It's only faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Philippian jailer was saved there and then, just like Lydia was saved there and then, in a moment, in a flash, just believing and receiving Jesus Christ, he was saved. And we find him immediately showing that there's a change in his life. He takes these guys, and this must have been some tough nut jailer, I'm sure, and he's washing their wounds, and he's giving them food, and he's showing them love and hospitality. The gospel is all straight away transforming his life. And it tells us also that he and his household were baptized. Again, on believing, they were baptized. It tells us there that Paul then spent more time teaching him, discipling him, showing him that there is more to it than just faith. Faith is how we're saved. Once we're saved, then there is. Being a Christian is quite tough, isn't it? Living for God and denying ourselves and telling people the good news. But the jailer would always remember that salvation came through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing else he needed to do to be saved but believe in the gospel. And so the gospel continues to go, and the gospel continues to grow. as believers in Jesus Christ, continue to share it with people who've never heard it, so the gospel grows as people hear in it, believe it, and receive it. And immediately, you have a church there in Philippi. It tells us in Acts that they were there several days. We don't know how long that was. But basically, when they left, and we didn't read it, but if you jump to the end of the chapter, verse 40, we see straight away there's a church. A very unlikely, maybe, bunch of people getting together. This successful business lady, this rich dealer in purple cloth, a slave girl who was demonized, possessed by a demon, and this tough nut jailer. And possibly, because they would have heard Paul and Silas singing and praising God, they would have heard all the goings on, possibly some ex-inmates as well. This was the first church in Europe, made up of very different people. We've been seeing, previous to this series, we've been seeing in Galatians, all are one in Christ. All. And it tells us in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel is for all people, whatever their background, wherever they're from, whatever they've done, whoever they are. And we see this example of this in Philippi, in the second missionary journey of Paul. As we said at the beginning, the flag of the gospel is now firmly placed in the soil of Europe. And it's a continent that needed the salvation, and it still does today. And it still does today. And we're here in this part of Europe to reach people who need saving, whose souls are lost. And our role is to just share the good news. We saw with Lydia, God opened her heart. We don't know who's going to respond. We see there as well, you know, Paul did this missionary journey, and you might think, you know, hundreds and thousands of people responded. But at this point, no. Few individuals. But we know that as Paul left, they would have continued to share with their friends and share with their family and share with their neighbors and share with their district and share with their area the good news that they had received. Well, there's not time to continue looking through the next section, but in chapter 17 and 18, you have the continuation of this missionary journey, the second missionary journey of Paul. And we find many similarities. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they and also Luke, who wrote this, they go to different towns. They go to Thessalonica. They go to Corinth. They go to Athens, places which are very different. Corinth was, if you like, a den, of despicable things. You know, it was a place that was really sinful. All sorts of stuff going on there. Athens was maybe the centre of the intellectual world, the capital of intellect. Thessalonica may be very similar to Philippi, a commercial centre. Places that, again, are very much like where we are in London today and where people are in Europe today. Where there's this pursuit of pleasure and people caught in all kinds of sin. There's also maybe this pursuit of knowledge, this desire to be successful and this pursuit of money. So very similar. And again, Paul and Silas and the others found individuals responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, people being saved. Along with that, persecutions. And even as we seek to reach out in Abbey Wood, as we seek to make Christ known, as you seek to do that in your maybe neighborhood, with your family, your friends, even in your workplace, it's part and parcel of what happens when the gospel is shared. And so this verse, I think, is just a great encouragement to us all. It's one I'd love us to learn, really, you know, off by heart. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And how are they going to believe? Well, they need to hear it. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, meaning for everybody, because all can be one in Christ. And so with God's help, may we have that same boldness and confidence these missionary guys had to make Jesus known. And may we, as we do that, see individuals going from being lost to being found, from being dead to being alive, to being heading to hell, to heading to heaven. Let me finish with the words of William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, who faced all these oppositions and problems. He said, "While women weep, as they do now, I'll fight on. While Children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight on. While men go to prison, in and out as they do now, I'll fight on. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight to the very end. May that be our desire also. Let's pray and then we're going to finish with a song.